We are in the book of Daniel, and lesson 19, we come to a part of the prophecy in chapter 8 that Daniel gave. Now, when we see this, it's the emergence of the little horn. And it's a strange thing. In most cases, the prophecy in the scripture means one thing. We don't really believe. People love to jump into a thing called double fulfillment. But in this case, it just is too obvious that there are two people being talked about here, one that's already passed in our time and one that is to come in the future. The fact that it happened before helps us to see how it could happen again and perhaps how it will happen again. But let's look at this. The emergence of the little horn, the appearance of the little horn is verse 9, and out of one of them, these are the four horns that came after the one horn on the he-goat was broken. Came forth a little horn, which waxed, which grew exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Pleasant land is Israel. This little horn comes from one of the four horns that replaced the great horn. Albert Barnes says, there can be no doubt that Antiochus Epiphanes, now that's a name you don't say much, but it is kind of fun to say. It has a nice rhythm to it. Antiochus Epiphanes, all together now? Antiochus Epiphanes. So work it into your lunch conversation. Nobody having mentioned Antiochus Epiphanes, I just wanted to mention. But anyway, he named himself. Epiphanes means the glorious or something like that. he says that's who is denoted, is defined here. All the circumstances of the prediction find a fulfillment in him. And if it were supposed that this was written after he had lived, and that it was the design of the writer to describe him by this symbol, he could not have found a symbol that would have been more striking or more appropriate than this. These descriptions, prophecy here so long before Antiochus Epiphanes happened, were so accurate that the critics of the Bible said it couldn't be prophecy, it had to be something that happened afterwards. And they were writing the history pretending it was prophecy. That's been proved false. The Syriac version, what has inserted here in the Syriac text, the words Antiochus Epiphanes, almost without exception, expositors have been agreed in the opinion that he is referred to. The author of the book of Maccabees, that's one of the books of the Apocrypha, the books that deal with scripture stuff but are not inspired. The book of Maccabees, after noticing in the passage above quoted the death of Alexander and the distractions that followed his death, says, here's the quote from Maccabees, and there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus the king, who had been a hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. 1 Maccabees 1:10. So we're going to hear what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a evil person put in charge of the Jews, and he couldn't stand the Jews. A similar thought that's happening today. Couldn't stand them, and decided that he was going to, they're going to do what he said, and not what their Bible said or what the God said. So we see the appearance, and then we see the activity of the little horn in verse 10, and it waxed great, it grew great, waxing and waning, we don't use that except in the moon, you know, but even to the host of heaven or against the host, and it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, usually the phrase host of heaven refers to either the stars or the angels. Both of them are the host of heaven. There are other links, the place where the stars sang and so on, it's probably referring to angels. So I don't know what the actual connection is. Wouldn't it be funny after all this scientific study that they do and all of a sudden that they're actually just angels up there looking like stars? But I don't know. Anyway, this cannot refer to literal stars because that would be a really bad thing. If a star, burning star, huge, most of them are bigger than our sun, was brought down and stamped on the earth. So probably refers to angels. This depicts a battle in the heavenlies where good angels are defeated by demonic angels. It reflects the evil that was succeeding on earth. It ends up that there are the good angels helping the good side and bad angels helping the bad side. And when we see evil overrunning, we recognize that there has been a spiritual failure, that good angels have been defeated. As far as I can tell, they can't die. It's not like they have bodies that can be broken and stuff like that. But stomped into the ground, that's pretty tough. So we find then the emergence of the little horn, then the desolation of the sanctuary. Here is something that that happened, and we're going to hear about it. Michael cannot stop the pollution of the temple altar. Verse 11 says, "Yea, he magnified," this is the little horn, "magnified himself even to," or even against, "the prince of the host," the prince of the host, "and by him," or from him, "the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." So since Michael is the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel 12:1, we see even his army is withstood, and the place of the sanctuary is cast down and polluted. The words prince of the host are translated differently in Joshua 5:12, and he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I come." Captain of the host is the same as prince of the host. Prince is a leader, captain. Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" So the failure then of the angelic powers is just that with the ebb and flow of good and bad on earth. The Jewish Encyclopedia, talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, says that on Kislew, this is our November-December month, on the 25th, 168, the, quote, "abomination of desolation," and they quote from Daniel 11:31 and 12:11, "was set up on the altar of burnt offering in the temple, and the Jews required to make obeisance to worship it." This was probably, the encyclopedia says, the Olympian Zeus. So Antiochus was all about getting them to fit in with everybody else. And so instead of having this isolated god that they have in their temple, he wanted them to bow down to the Olympian Zeus, the Greek Zeus. The name Zeus just means god. So that's probably, they say probably it was the Olympian Zeus. They don't have any records of that, no photographs from the time. Then secondly, sin empowers the satanic effort of Antiochus. "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression." Another way of translating that, the King James margin says, "the host was given over for the transgression against the daily sacrifice. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." So Antiochus is given a host of demonic warriors to overcome the good angels who guarded the temple. They cast down the truth that the sacrifices illustrate, and they complete the work and succeed. So it's a terribly powerful thing going on here. We see Satan's rise in dealing with these leaders. Third, the question of how long. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint," or the numberer of secrets said to the number of secrets, said to the wonderful number, Palmoni is the Hebrew word, "which spake, how long shall the vision..." So Daniel doesn't himself ask this question. he listens and somebody asks, wonderful number. I don't know how he knew that. You know, you just know these things looking at spirit beings. And he asked him, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? This is a horrible thing to see. And to see God's work mocked. And how long will the transgression of desolation, or the making desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long will this happen? How long will this endure? Young's literal translation says, I hear a certain Holy One speaking, and a certain Holy One saith to the wonderful numberer who is speaking, till when is the vision of the continual sacrifice and of the transgression and astonishment to make both sanctuary and host a treading down? So how long is this going to be? So we find Albert Barnes says, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, how long is it, is that which is designated, designed to be represented by the vision to continue? How long, in what you've just shown me, how long will that continue? That is, how long, in fact, will the offering of the daily sacrifice in the temple be suspended? And the transgression of desolation, the margin making desolate, that is the act of iniquity on the part of Antiochus, producing such desolation in the holy city and the temple, how long is that to continue? So that's the big question. And there is a definite answer. Point four, the answer of how long. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. The word day is the Hebrew for evening, morning. You know, their day begins at evening, sunset. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, shall be justified, shall be made right, be declared righteous. Now, it is clear to us here that at the end of 2,300 days, and I leave it to you to work out how long that is the cleansing of the temple. After the revolt of the Jews against Antiochus, led by Judas Maccabeus, this is why this was recorded in the Maccabees, he captured Jerusalem and restored the Jewish temple on December 15th, 164 BC. As to when the 2,300 days began, we do not know. So work it out, I guess, and you could figure that out from December 15th. Albert Barnes says, the truth was, there were several decisive acts in the history of Antiochus that led to the ultimate desolation of Jerusalem. Thus, there was the act by which Jason, made high priest by Antiochus, was permitted to set up a gymnasium in Jerusalem after the manner of the pagan. Gymnasium is a place of running, exercise, but the Greeks did it stark naked, not a thing done by the Jews. But here's this high priest set up by Antiochus doing it. The act by which he assaulted and took Jerusalem, entering the most holy place, stripping the temple of its treasures, defiling the temple, offering a great sow, pig, on the altar of burnt offerings, the unclean pig. This is quoting from Pridu, and it gives you the references there as well as Maccabees. The act, just 2 years after this, by which, having been defeated in his expedition to Egypt, he resolved to vent all his wrath on the Jews, and on his return sent Apollonius with a great army to ravage and destroy Jerusalem, when Apollonius, having plundered the city, set it on fire, demolished the houses, pulled down the walls, and with the ruins of the demolished city, built a strong fortress on Mount Acra, which overlooked the temple, and from which he could attack all who went to the temple to worship. And the act by which Antiochus solemnly forbade all burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the temple. So he stopped Jehovah worship in the only place where it was officially done. And this is the historical character. All right, the interpretation of the vision, you see in verses 15 to 26. The order to give understanding in verses 15 and 16, the appearance of the messenger. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. It sounds interesting way of saying it, you know. While Daniel is clear that the being had the appearance of a man, the very way he says it indicates the being seemed more than a man. To say, he didn't say a man appeared in front of me, he says a being that looked like a man. So we find in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 21:17, he, this person he saw, measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. A cubit is from elbow to the fingertip. So he says, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So the angel that was doing the measuring was about the size of a man. Yet John is twice tempted to worship an angel, even though they look manlike. Revelation 19:10, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John is surprised to find that this, I don't know, glowing man says, I'm just like you. I'm just a worshiper. Revelation 22:8, John saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard this and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And again, he's stopped. Those who are not God, but are godly, refused worship. All right, so the order to give understanding, the appearance of the messenger, and now the command of the messenger. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai. I'm going to bring out here, you see that the banks of is in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. So it is saying a man's voice between Ulai. Ulai is the river or the canal. So he goes on to say, which called, the voice called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Slap some sense into this boy. The italicized words, banks of, it indicates then a couple of things, that the voice of Gabriel's commander, whoever was telling him, either God or Michael, came either from above the water between the banks, like our inserted words mean. It could be between the canal itself, because the canal wound around, so it could be between the canal here and the canal there. That voice could come from there. Or it could be that between the canal and Daniel, something in between those. So we don't know what that is, just interesting that he calls it between. Gabriel is the Hebrew Gabriel, and it comes from Geber, meaning mighty man, and El, meaning God. So he is the mighty one of God. What a great name, huh? Make this man to understand. This is a command to cause him to understand, not just tell him again, but to do that miraculous work of giving him understanding. Job pleaded for such understanding. Job 6:24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand. The same word in the same tense, whereof I have heard. David uses the same word and tense 6 times in Psalm 119. I won't list those for you. Solomon uses it twice in one verse, Proverbs 8:5. O ye simple, understand, be caused to understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Be caused to understand. So that's even out for us simple people. Reading the Word of God and just committing it to memory, reading it over and over again, giving yourself to that understanding, you can understand it. So the same word and tense are used in the next verse in 9:23. Consider the vision means cause him to understand. And in 10:11, understand the words, the same words and tense. All right, let's focus then on the end times. What's so fascinating here is that this evil man that erupted with the power of Satan is going to happen again. And this with the beast, the book of the Revelation calls him, the Antichrist. This is the one that when Satan has full control of the earth, he puts this man in charge, and he's going to sound very much like Antiochus Epiphanes. Satan doesn't have creative mind. He doesn't have a, well, let's do it this way this time. He's just going to do it the same way. See? So the fearful approach in verse 17. So he came near where I stood. Gabriel comes walking up and says, okay, got to make this guy understand. And when I came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. Donna, there we go. You see? But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So he says, what you're seeing here will happen even later. Fell upon my face. Daniel will do this again in chapter 10. Ezekiel fell on his face when he saw the throne of God. Yeah, that's right. We have seen that John did this in the book of the Revelation. So this is kind of a fainting. This is kind of a, I'm just going to be dead here for a while. And then it says the time of the end. Now, Daniel uses this prophetic phrase again. We see it in Daniel 11:35. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to test them, to purge, to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The time of the end. Daniel 11:40. At that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. This is the attack of Gog and Magog in Israel. Chapter 12 and verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So he says, this isn't for you to go talking about it in your sermons or your Bible class. He says, seal that up. It's not for now. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And Daniel 12:9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We remember that in the book of the Revelation, John is told these words are not sealed. Go ahead and bring them out. See? So by the time of the book of the Revelation, it's all up now for us to understand. A man, Harry, his original name was Harkey Boltema, died in 1954, a Dutch-born Reformed minister, and usually Reformed say, oh, eschatology, I think it refers to Christ saving people, you know, the prophecies of the future, I think it's already happened. They just, everything is symbolic. This guy was different. He was a theological writer. He translates the phrase, and it was dispensational is what I'm trying to say. And dispensational means he took it for what it said, let it mean what it said. So, yay, Rob Boltema. he said this, this vision will be interpreted in the end time. He quotes Vanderpalm, for it is appointed time of the end. Boltema concludes, we wish to maintain that here we are to think of the time of the Antichrist, when the times of the Gentiles, and he gives the reference, have sped by, and the course of Israel's history will be resumed. So he was right on in this. So not only is it Antiochus Epiphanes, but Antiochus was a foreshadowing. He was an echo of what Antichrist will be. Echo doesn't work there, does it? But it is a foreshadowing. All right. Then the fainting acceptance, and as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. This is why he wasn't understanding, I think. but he touched me and set me upright, made me stand upon my standing. So up on your feet. Touch me sounds like a miraculous thing. I don't know. He's that strong. He just, boom, you know, he's standing up. And full mind working. Deep asleep on my face, Albert Barnes says, that is, he sunk down stupefied or senseless. I find stupefied just a funny word. I was stupefied. John Gill says he swooned away, which issued in a deep sleep, and so was unfit to attend to the explanation of the vision of the angel that was sent to give him. So, we'll stop there, and able to get through that without going over. That's great. Comments or questions then? Yes, Nancy.
There are other places that have a near fulfillment and a later fulfillment.
Yes.
But the second fulfillment of that was Christ being there as a baby, that he came, Joseph and Mary, and Christ came back up out of Egypt.
Yeah, we may look at that as, say, because at that point he says, my son, which is symbolic, that it actually has the primary reference to Christ, but which is how the New Testament writers knew to use that verse to refer to Christ. It wasn't just them saying, this sounds like Christ, I'm going to put it in here. This was actually what he intended. So, but again, it's a foreshadowing. As I did with Israel, so I will do with my son. So, not all of this is absolutely cut and dried for us, but We're okay as long as we take it for what it really says. Anyone else then? All right, well then let's stand together. You don't have to stand together. You can stand up one by one. I don't care how it works. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Daniel, this amazing book that from that time, that long ago, you spelled out very precisely what was going to happen. You brought out about this evil character, Antiochus Epiphanes. We know that he was just a man, but he was a man dedicated to taking down Israel, taking down Israel's religion, fighting against you. And for a period of time, he was winning. But we know that you overcame him, and so did the Jews. So we pray that you might help us to see that in the coming end time, again, Israel is going to suffer, this time by the one that Antiochus foreshadowed. That'll be the Antichrist himself. He'll be actually ruling, not just in Israel, but ruling the world. So we pray that you might help us then to look with amazement at your ability to, from eternity, to see exactly what is going to happen in the future. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.